following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, good morning. Take your Bible. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. And as you're turning there, let me just say good morning to each of you. It's good to have each of you here this morning. Mothers, you don't need a word from the Lord, do you? You've got it all together, right? No mom struggle in the room? Any mamas struggle in the room? Any mamas have hard days? Any mamas want to throw in the towel some days? Anybody want to call a phone a friend some days? All right. Anybody need a word from the Lord today?
Amen.
Amen. Well, even though that we're talking to mamas today, men, I want you to hear that this word that we're talking about also is very applicable to you. Mark 15, verse 40 through 41. And as we're turning there, I just want to encourage you. We just have a couple of weeks away before we get to our next membership class. And so some of you have signed up. If you're interested in that, you can sign up for that in the bulletin as well. You know, with Mother's Day, I'll be honest with you, it's actually one of the hardest sermons for me to preach. One, because I'm not a mama. Right? And two, because I have such respect for you in regards to you being a mother and all the work that you do. But the Lord has been good to me personally, just because as I was working through the Gospel of Mark, He just so happened to orchestrate it that the very next text that we're dealing with in the Gospel of Mark is about women and mothers who are following the Lord. So it's just a great way that we're going to look at this text as we continue to walk through the Gospel of Mark. You know, as growing up, I'm the youngest of three boys. And so if any of you have more than one boy, you know that your home can be, well, let's just say like an arena, okay? Football field, arena, whatever it may be, you know. And there were times, you know, my mom was at home with us until we got in school. But I remember this one particular event. Okay, me being the youngest, I was the gopher, meaning my two older brothers would send me, I guess because I'm the youngest, that maybe mama would listen to me more. You know, the sweet little boy coming to ask for whatever it is that they were trying to finagle me into. I don't know what all their concoctions were that they came up with. There was some kind of trick in, hey, if you go do this, we'll you do this, you know. Anybody else a brother of brothers? Stephen, I know you were. Where were you in the order? You don't even know what order, brother, you are? You're second to last. Okay. Well, you know, if you're towards the end of the line, those who are above you want to just use you and do certain things, you know? Well, I remember one particular event. My mom tells this story quite frequently because it's just one that's kind of etched in her mind. You know, she'd had her day. She'd had her fill of us. Any mama want to say, mm-hmm? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Enough said? All right, so that particular day, and I get, if my mom's watching by simulcast, I do love you, mama. She's been having back issues sometimes, so she's been watching by simulcast as well. So here's some of the things that's going on. So this particular day, I mean, she had her fill of us, and she just reached a point. She didn't want to blow her top. She didn't want to kill us. So she just basically said, look, I'm going in the bathroom, and I want you to leave me alone. She just wanted a place to hide. Okay? Yeah. You got your own place. I know you do. It may be the bathroom, whatever it may be, you know. And so my mom's in there, and I know she was kind of, we just kind of, you know when the person's getting close to their steam, just about to go. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all know. Listen. And so my two older brothers say, why don't you write her a note and slide it under the door? Now, I don't know what I wrote, but I remember sliding whatever that note was under the door. Because she had said, don't even come in here. You know, unless you're bleeding, unless you're dying, someone shot you, you know, snake bitch, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. Just leave me alone. So, you know, she's had her feel, but when the note went under the door, she just lost it. She just broke out in laughter because she thought, this one moment I thought I could have by myself, and a note comes under the door, you know? Now, Mom loves to tell that story because that was just one of those moments where, you know, she'd had enough and here we are. Just she thought she could have privacy, but just that one little note just like set her off in a good way, you know, because she thought, I can't even get away in my own house, you know. So moms, I know that you've had those days. I know that you've had those moments where you have done everything that you possibly can to love your children, love the Lord, be faithful, be patient, be kind, be self-controlled. But let's just be honest, probably we've not all been able to keep it under control at times. Husbands, fathers, mothers, we've probably all had moments where it's not just been a good day for us, you know. And I just want you to hear the grace of the Lord this morning as we look at the text and what we can do. And just want to encourage you from the Word of God, from these godly women that we're going to see today, just how you can be a godly woman that follows the Lord. So let's read our text today, Mark chapter 15, verse 40 and verse 41 is where we are. If you remember, this is in the context where Christ has died. And we saw last week where it reached a point for the Roman centurion who was the leader of the Roman soldiers. He had a huge responsibility. He had watched all the suffering of Christ. He calls out and he says, believe that this man was the Son of God. And why that's significant, why we know that he's truly confessing Christ. As you remember, the Roman centurions and the Romans believed in divine men that would supposedly in their God system, and they believed there would be men who would be divine, but they did not believe that a divine man would suffer. And so here is a man who is suffering, and he has actually watched him suffer. He's watched the crown of thorns. He's watched his beard be plucked. He probably is part of all that. He probably did part of the mocking. There's something significant that's here, even in the Greek language. We see there's a definite article there in your text that says, surely this man was the Son of God. In the Greek text, that definite article is not there. And here's the reason why. Because in the Greek language, if there's a proper name, you don't need a definite article to be able to give some kind of recognition to the title. Now, why is that significant? Because if he believed that Jesus was just one of the other divine men, then he would have said, truly, this man is a Son of God. But he's saying, this is Son of God, believing that he is and truly indeed Jesus Christ. We have all these different responses that are around the cross. We've seen different ones. Pilate, who was persuaded by the crowd. And then we saw the other soldiers who were just mocking him and making fun of Christ. And then we also saw some religious leaders who knew the word but yet were denying him. And then we finally get to someone who is believing, and that being the very soldier, the centurion. And then we also saw the thieves on the cross, the one who believed him. And today we come to women. Now, the women are not insignificant. They're not ignored in the scripture. It's clear we're going to see some of them today in regards to what their responsibility was in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, just as an encouragement to you, that they were not ignored. The fact that they are recorded in scripture shows us that God noticed them, that God took notice of those who faithfully followed him and served his Son Jesus Christ. Let's look at the text, verse 40 and verse 41. Let's see what we can see from this text this morning and get encouragement from it. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, the first thing I want to see in this text this morning is this very thing. I want to group this in a couple of ways. One, I want to talk about the women in general. I want to talk about some things that we see by all of them, and then I want to break them apart. And I want you to look at each of them and kind of see something significant about these particular women. First of all, let's talk about the women in general. The scripture tells us very clearly they followed him faithfully and they served the Lord. Now, they're in Jerusalem at this particular time. They're there at Jerusalem, and we know that this is the end of his ministry, but they're not making a decision at this particular point just to run to Jerusalem and follow the Lord. We know that the reason why the text is saying this, because notice where it says that they had actually served him back at verse 41. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and served him. Now, what do you know about Galilee? Galilee is actually the predominant area of ministry where Jesus served the majority of his ministry life. I mean, his ministry life was 3 years plus, and we know that he predominantly was in Galilee. And so it says that while he was there, so that means that they've been following him probably pretty much for the most of his ministry. It wasn't like this last minute, hearted decision, I'm going to run to Jerusalem because all of a sudden that we're going to follow the Lord, or just go there and just see what's going to happen. What this says to us is that early on in Jesus' ministry, there at some point surrendering and following the Lord. And Mark is telling us that something significant about them is that they're faithfully ministering and serving the Lord. Now, how is that possible? I mean, how do you serve the Lord in regards to he's the one who can make 5,000 people be fed from five loaves and two fish? You know, five breads and two fish. And you say, well, how's he going to do that? So what could he do? I mean, could he speak lunch into being for his apostles? Sure he could. Could he make a mat out of nothing? Sure he could. But yet he's using people to serve them. So how does he do that? Let me show you an example. Look at the Gospel of Luke with me, chapter 8. Luke tells us a unique detail that Mark doesn't tell us, and I think it's pretty significant. Now, if you know much about the women of that day, they really didn't have much of an income. I mean, they really were kind of dependent upon the husbands and the families. Now, some of them may have had some kind of income. We know that Lydia, for example, in the gospel, I mean, the book of Acts, I keep wanting to say the Acts is the gospel. It's somewhat like a gospel telling us great truths. But nevertheless, we know that she was a seller of fine linen. And so we know that she had some way. But I want you to see something significant in Luke chapter 8. Look with me at verse 1 through verse 3. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. Talk about a big decision to leave the king to follow Christ. And Susanna, and many others. Now notice this last phrase, who provided for them out of their what? Out of their means. Now, if they don't have much means to begin with, and if they're going to provide from their means, guess what they're sacrificing? They're sacrificing what little they have. So when you go back to Mark chapter 15 and it says they're faithfully ministering and serving the Lord, they're giving what they have to be able to help them. So what does that mean practically? Well, if you were to look, some of you have maps in the back of your Bible. Well, we don't do this now, but I would encourage you to do this. And there's usually a map in the back of most Bibles that have like the map of Jesus' ministry. And if you were just to look at all the different cities and places where Jesus ministered, Galilee is a region. It's not just a city. So it's a region. So kind of like what we would say the North Shore, if you were, for example. So there's literally cities, lots of places that make up our North Shore that would make up the region of Galilee. So they're literally moving around. Jesus is taking his disciples to many different places. And so these women are faithfully following him to be able to help serve them. You know what that means practically? They're probably maybe cooking for them. They might be actually giving money to them to help whatever their ministry needs if they go to a place where they can't go. Do you remember one of the disciples' job? His name was Judas Iscariot. Do you remember what his job was? He was a treasurer. He had to keep up with money, had to keep up with funds. Guess what? They didn't get to do everything for free. Do you think everybody liked Jesus? So understand that what we have here is some women who loved him, served him. Now, what we're going to learn in a moment is that we don't know whether or not these women's husbands, for those who are married, were actually believers. So think about that for a moment. If they had means then to be able to help the Lord in his particular ministry, there was a choice even to make in even giving what they had, maybe that was designated for them, and their husband maybe not being a follower of the Lord, to be able then to serve him. What's the point here? Now, they probably even, maybe even sowed some things for the disciples. I mean, they think about the amount of walking that Christ did and the ministry that they did. There was just some practical needs. Yes, he's God, but yet he's still a God-man who's in some very practical needs. And so the Bible tells us that they're faithfully ministering to him. Now, you ladies can't necessarily practically serve Jesus in the flesh. He's not here in the flesh, correct? But the Bible does address the fact that you still can serve the Lord even though you're not necessarily serving him in person. How do we do that? How do you do that? I think oftentimes mothers, this day is important because it reminds all of us that the work that you do is not insignificant. But how much work do you do that gets unnoticed? Quite a bit. But oftentimes you forget, and I think that oftentimes the work that you do is actually eternal. Especially when it comes to the impact that you have upon the children and then maybe even grandchildren. Let me show you just practically how you can serve the Lord and follow the Lord. Obviously you do following the Lord in your own individual walk with the Lord. Whether that's early in the morning or late at night or whenever you get a moment. that you need to, you know, there was one lady in history that she had so many children, her only moment was that she would take her apron and she'd pull it up over her head. And then when her children knew that when the apron was over mama's head, leave mama alone. That was her only moment. Now, I don't know many of you wearing aprons around your house or whatever it may be, but, you know, you got to have a moment to be able just to get with the Lord. You know, and then sometimes you just got to be able to have that moment where you can be refreshed and be renewed to do what's necessary. We all need that. But let me just show you practically. Look just at Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30. We're in Mark 15. Just look over just a couple of chapters, and then I want to show you another passage in Matthew that just kind of substantiates what we're talking about here, that you yourself can serve the Lord in the things that you are doing. Mark 12, 28 through 30 says this. Let's actually just begin in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So everything that you're doing to love Him with everything that you are, your heart, your mind, and your strength. Do you know that you can serve the Lord and honor Him by doing all the things that you do around the home? Now, listen, the comments I'm about to make, let me give a disclaimer. I'm by no means saying this is only the woman's job. Got it?
Amen.
Okay? I wash dishes, I help folding clothes, I do those things as well. Although I got in trouble for doing something wrong on the dryer last week, okay, by the way. Dried something in the wrong setting. Anybody done that? Yeah, you're just not raising your hand, but you're all guilty of it anyway. But, you know, it's possible that everything that you do can actually be for the Lord. Whatever it is that you're doing. Whether you're washing dishes, folding clothes, cleaning the house, or whatever it may be that you're doing, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever that we do. I mean, that men, whatever you do, even if you're on your job, you're not just going to get a paycheck. We're doing whatever we do as believers should be done as unto the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you're a mechanic like Jeff or whether you're a computer technician, engineer, whatever you are. Ed, I don't know what you are, man. Computer guru, let's put it that way. But whether you drive trucks and haul dirt and haul legs and run like Jason does, everything that we do, God has uniquely gifted us. I can't do those things that I just talked about. And ladies, even if you're a homemaker or whether you work in the workforce or whether you drive a school bus or whether you're a nurse, whatever it is, you can serve the Lord. Whatever it is that you're doing. And you can honor Him in that way. But understand, their closeness to the Lord is what enabled them to do so. Love Him with all your heart. But let me show you that even the small things are noticed by the Lord. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Because I want you to see, just trying to make some tangible things for you to grab from this passage of Scripture. Because you may say, well, Jesus isn't in front of me. And I want you just to understand that oftentimes, even in the small things, that you wonder and you think that maybe that God is just not noticing you. And you're wondering if what you're doing is ever important. And I want to say to you, yes. And in Matthew 25, and this is referring to the judgment here. Now, the Lord is, and the context is here, I'm going to try to make some application from this passage of Scripture. But the context here is in the judgment, and he's brought everybody together, and they're sitting before the king, and he's sitting to the right, the left, the right's for the believers, the left is for the unbelievers. And Jesus makes this comment. Let's just start verse 31, so you see, this 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Notice this. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Now understand, this is a picture of what it's going to be like at the very end. So all these people that he's referring to are on the right have not necessarily ministered to Christ in the flesh. But he's saying, "You've done these things to me." Now this is the response back from the people, as what they say in verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, when and fed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it even to me.'" Now understand what Christ is saying here is the things that we're doing for the Lord, he's saying as you do them and you're serving these particular people, you're serving the Lord by doing those things. Now think what's embedded in here is this. If you're generally just serving the Lord, you're not necessarily keeping a tally of all those things. Because these people say, well, Lord, when do we do it? Here's, I think, the point of all that is that when it's just within you and you're following the Lord, it's just your nature to be able to do those things. But understand, as a mom, sometimes if you're homebound or even if you're working and maybe you're not doing a ministry like you want to, sometimes you think, Lord, am I making a difference for the kingdom? Sometimes I don't think you realize the impact maybe that you are making for the kingdom. And being faithful to serve the Lord right where you are and trusting that these women were faithful. And when it came time, we see in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were recognized to be able to see. They faithfully followed and they faithfully served the Lord. Let me show you another point back to Mark chapter 15 that I want you to see about these ladies. Oh, yes, they did serve him and they followed him. But the second point I want you to see is this, is that they followed the Lord with boldness. Now, we don't necessarily see this in verse per se in this text, but I want to show you an interesting comparison. Look back at Mark 15, verse 40 and verse 41. Now, notice the first couple of phrases here in verse 40. It says, then also the women looking on from where? A distance. All right, do you remember how long our Lord is on the cross? If you go back to Mark 15, verse 25, it was the third hour when they crucified him. But what hour was it when he died in verse 33, the ninth hour? So it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he dies. He's on the cross for 6 hours. Now, we know these ladies follow him to Jerusalem. So they're ministering and serving the disciples all the way. It's a long journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem. It's not just like a hop, skip, and a jump. They're probably making a long trek. There's nights that being overstayed. They're probably feeding. They're doing lots of different things. And they're faithfully serving him. Even up to the point when he goes and he's crucified, they're there. And they're serving him. Guess who's not there? The apostles are not there. The only one who is there is John. Now you remember when they were in the garden, what happens is when they come get arrested, what do? They flee. They run away. But I think it's interesting that here, that the women who have served him faithfully, and I think oftentimes we forget to see how important this is that they're going to stay there regardless of what happens. Now, they're at a distance, and I've read lots of things this week about this, and many people have said, well, it's because they're fearful, and they're just backing up. Remember, there's a lot of people who were there mocking Jesus. It's like this kind of circle, people just walk around mocking him, making fun of him. Maybe there was a little bit of fear. But I want to show you something that's very significant. By the time that Christ is dead, there have moved in from a distance to closeness. Let me show it to you. Look at John chapter 19 with me. This is why it's important if you're studying the Bible and you're reading a story in the Gospels, for example, to read the parallel versions that go along with it so you can get other details that support it out. That doesn't mean that one Gospel is insufficient or incomplete. They're in the inspiration of the Spirit and what they wrote for those particular audience. But it's great when you look at all the parallel texts and you get a full picture of what's going on. Now look at John chapter 19. I want you to start at verse 23 and let's go down to verse 27. And we get down to 26 and 27. I want you to notice what John says about where the women are. Now there are some different women that are listed here. And that's okay, because, but there are some women who are in this text that are also listed in Mark. But I want you to see what's significant about where they are. Verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each shoulder soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Now why is that significant? This is not some small detail just of some geographical closeness. The point is this. Who's guarding the cross? The Roman soldiers. Who's angry at Jesus? The Jews. And listen, they know who are his followers. Let me just remind you, because when Peter, remember when he's in the courtyard and the girls are there and they say, hey, you're one of the followers. But there's something interesting in one of the Gospels that says you're a Galilean because your accent gives it away. Now, why is that significant? So if you got Jews who were here and they hear these other Galilean women who are speaking, even if they don't know them by name, there would be something saying, why are you here? There would be something that's there that possibly puts them at risk, even maybe just like the disciples if they were there. How is it that John doesn't get recognized and grabbed by the crowd? At this point, all they want to kill the guy who's saying that he's God. But understand what's here. There's some boldness for the women not to stay off at the distance. There's a boldness for them to say, Christ is our King, and we love him, and we're going to be close to him even this moment when he dies. To be willing to follow him even up to the point of death, even if it meant to lose their life. Do you know that that's what it means to become a believer? We in America have dumbed down what it means to become a Christian. We have made it this easy believism, just follow me and follow the crowd and it's all going to be good. Listen, when Jesus says in this same gospel, Mark chapter 8, if any man's going to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Do you know what Jesus means by that? He literally means, if you want to follow me, you must be willing to die. The surrender of the choice to follow Christ literally meant when people took the step of faith to follow Christ, they were saying, I'm stepping up on the execution line, even if it means losing my life. Now, some of you probably didn't hear that when you were told the gospel. Now, you can't go back. You're here. But here's my point. I think some folks who may, quote, be following Jesus may be following a religion and maybe following easy believers and maybe not have really surrendered everything. Here's the point. I want you to be women, mothers. As you get this understanding in this particular example is, don't be afraid to be bold for the Lord. Be bold for His name in front of your children. Now, some of you that even are in this church have come to faith in Christ later. And I know some of you have regrets, wishing that you would have come to faith sooner, wish that you would have done something sooner. Here's the thing. Thank God that you're saved now. Amen. That you still have some time. Even if your children are grown, that you still can have some time to speak truth into their lives. What would be the case if you would have gotten saved when you were a grandparent and they were all even up much older? You now have an opportunity to speak with boldness, to live with boldness. Listen, don't be timid with your kids and with your grandkids. Now, obviously, if your kids are grown and they have their own lives, you can't manage what they do and tell them what they do, because what's going to happen is you're going to have your nose in their business and they're going to say, keep your nose out of my business, and they're going to hear you. But you can be a godly witness and a godly example to speak truth to them. But if you say, I'm afraid I will offend them and they won't like me, I would rather them not like you than spend eternity in hell. Amen. Speak truth. You don't have to be mean about it. That's not the way the gospel is anyway. But listen, these women were there and they were living with boldness and with courage. Let me show you something that's unique about, let's look at these ladies specifically now. Let's talk about Mary Magdalene. Go back to Mark chapter 15. Now, of each of these women, I want to say to you, there's not a whole lot said about all of them. It's not like there's one chapter in one particular gospel that says a lot about them. But I do think that there's some things that said about them that we can deduce from the text to be able to encourage you, to be able to understand. Who is this Mary Magdalene? Well, obviously, I think many people probably knew who she was because of her life. What I want you to see is this. Mary Magdalene was a woman who unashamedly followed the Lord, even though people knew her past. Now, some of you in this room maybe have a past that you wish wasn't your past. And you wish that it just wasn't there. But the beautiful thing is, you can have two ways to live. Either you can live and you've been saved and you can put your head in shame, but you've not understood the gospel if you live that way. Or you can, even if you have a past that you're ashamed of, that you wish wouldn't have happened, you can have a mindset that you understand, God saved me from that and I'm no longer that. Big difference in the way that you lived. Well, who is she? Well, we don't necessarily see something in verse 40, but if you go to chapter 16, verse 9, notice what Mark tells us a little bit about her. when he, meaning Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out how many demons? Seven demons. Now, there's not a whole lot. That's basically all we know about her. A couple of the verses mention her as well. We read one in Luke chapter 8. But you know what a demonic person looks like? Well, we know according to Mark's Gospel chapter 5, we know there's one man who is the demoniac of Gerasene. That he had, basically it says that he's named Legion because there were so many demons that were in him. But his life was a mess. I mean, his life was literally, he was hiding in a cave because he was basically destructive. He was hateful and no one could control him. Literally, it says that they could not tie him down. He'd break free of all that. I mean, the demons just had so much control over his life. I've only come in contact, I think, with a couple of folks that I literally thought were probably demon-possessed. Carol and I actually encountered one of those individuals when we were doing some outreach. She and I could probably tell you that story one particular day. But I've met very few people that have been that particular way. But demonic possession, do I believe that it's possible today? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't believe it's possible for a believer. I believe a believer can be oppressed, but not possessed. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit, God, lives in you. And a demon is not greater than God. They can come against you, but they cannot possess you. But an unbeliever can be. But here's what I want you to understand something. A demon-possessed person may not necessarily be someone who's foaming at the mouth and out of control and flopping on the floor and living in a cave. But it can be someone who is just consumed with evil and of the world, and they may not even realize that they're demonic possessed. Here's what I want you to understand something. You may not have realized, and there may be people in your own life that you come in contact in a particular way, whether that was your past or not. Here's what I want to say to you. This woman, once she was saved, didn't try to go hide from her past. Once she was redeemed, her past was in the front, but everybody knew who she was because every time she's mentioned in the Gospels, that's the tag that's always given to her. And some of us would like to have the tags removed from our life. Addicts, alcoholics, perverted, religious, selfish, prideful, angry, temperamental. Can I go on? We have tags that go with our lives, but here's the beauty of the gospel. Mary Magdalene understood it, and ladies, I want to say to you, and men too, once we come to Christ, it doesn't matter what the past was. Christ saves us. He doesn't halfway do it. He didn't do like a fourth of my body. He saved my mind, he saved my soul, and he saved my strength. This is why we read the text in Mark 12, love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, because when he saves you, he saves it all. But we still are at a war with our flesh. Anybody wage war with your flesh? We talked about this in staff meeting this week. Sometimes I think we blame the enemy for lots of things when really our stinking flesh is what we're struggling with lots of times. I guess y'all don't wrestle with your flesh. But here's the beautiful picture of what I want you to understand is when you look into this, and every time I see this picture of this woman in the text, is here's a woman, listen to me. She's been following Christ while he's ministering Galilee. Do you remember that this is not the only person that's been delivered of demons? There's a lot of side things that I'm sure probably happened in the ministry of Jesus that we don't have a clue about. Could it be that because of her testimony that she was able to minister to some of these other people? Here's what I want you to see and understand me. Your past is not wasted. God can use your past for his good. He used your experience for his good. When you've gone through hard times, hard experiences, overcoming victories that you've gained, the Lord can use it for his good. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we in like manner can comfort others in the same kind of affliction. So here's what I want to say to you. Don't hide your past, but give credit to God that you came out of the past. Don't wear a mask like you were just some perfect person your whole life when your life was a mess. It's allowing God to give the testimony, to give him credit, to be able to say, this is who I was, but this is who I am. Now, listen, if you have children and grandchildren, now obviously you may not, there's certain times I think you can share certain things with them, but at some point, it may come down to it. You can say to them, say, look, I'm telling you don't do this because I did that and this is what happened to me and I'm telling you not to go that route. Mary Magdalene was a woman that we see that God gloriously saved. And you may say, well, Pastor, I just want people to forget about what's tagged on my life. Man, use it for His good. Use it for His glory. And when Satan throws it up, which he does, just remind him of those glorious truths in the Scripture. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Tell him those truths. So certainly we see a woman that's here that's unashamedly following the Lord. Let me show you about these next two ladies. Let's group them together. If you look back at Mark chapter 15, verse 40 and verse 41, we see Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and then Salome. Now, don't read those as like one reading. She's not the mother of James and Joseph and Salome. Salome is a lady in of herself, okay? Let's make sure that we separate those two. Salome, according to the Gospel of Matthew, is also the mother of James and John the Apostle. Same lady, okay? So what we have here are two ladies, mother of Mary of James the Younger. Now, if you know much about the disciples' list, there's more than one James in the list. He's called James, son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, or James the Younger. This is not the same James, the half-brother of Jesus, that wrote the book of James. This is different. There's three primary James in the New Testament. You have the Apostle, you have James the Younger, and then you have James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. Now this one here, it's interesting when you now get to Mary and we get to Salome, that if a woman was married and there was something significant about her, they were known by their children and or by their husband. So it's interesting that the first one here is simply known by her children. Don't know anything about her husband. But guess what? We don't really know of the apostle, James the Younger. We don't know much about him. Not much at all. But obviously, we know that he was used by God because he's called to be a part of the apostles. Now, some of you like to know, like to brag about your own children. Any women like to brag about your children? Yes, you do. You know, especially when they do something good, right? Boy, that's my child. Isn't that bad? I don't know who that kid is. Just kidding. You better not do that. But the point is this. You get to Salome, and she's the mother of James and John, and her husband's name is Zebedee. What do we know about these two women? I want to group them together because I think there's a couple of things of characteristics about these women and mothers that's significant. Now, why are we separating these out? Because Mary Magdalene in Scripture is never titled with the mother of or the wife of, which most likely means that during this time that she's probably a single lady. We don't know if she's had a husband in the past. We don't know anything about her. All we know is God saved her out of demonic possession, and she's the follower of Christ. We can't try to even begin to add to something that the Scripture doesn't give us. That would be unfaithful to the text. But what we do know here with these particular two ladies, the first thing I want you to see is this. But Mary and Salome, they put Jesus first. And what I mean by that is this. If you look back at Mark chapter 1, verse 19, I want you to see something about specifically Salome's life. We know more about the mother of James and John than we do about Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and Joseph. Now, James and John, the text tells us in Mark chapter 1 that their business was pretty successful. Let me show it to you. Mark chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Verse 19. And going on a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father's Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, plural, and followed them. Now, do you know what this means? It means that Zebedee has a pretty successful fishing business, that he's got servants who are working for him, which means that Salome is the wife of someone who's doing pretty good in the first century. And her sons, in interaction with Jesus, he calls them to follow him, and they choose to follow him. So guess what that means? the boys have left the family industry, at least for the season while Jesus is walking upon the earth. And then during this time that we know that, according to what Mark is telling us, that now the mother is also doing the same thing. Here's a choice for her. Husband, children, Jesus, business. What is she going to do? It's interesting that none of the Gospels ever mention that Zebedee comes to faith. Now, what we do know are these names. You say, well, what kind of choice are they making? Most likely, these are Jewish people. These are Jewish names. Zebedee, James, and John are all Jewish names. So most likely, most probable, not just possible, most probable, is that this family was a Jewish family. So when James and John are following Christ, they're now not just abandoning the Jewish faith, they're acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Now, at some point, Zebedee, apparently, maybe, hears the gospel. Obviously, if his sons and then his wife are going to follow Christ, he's having to hear the reason behind this choice that they're making. So they're having to make a surrender at some point to be able to follow Christ. Now, some of you in this very room have had to make some of that very difficult decision. Now, before you begin to make some conclusions, we're going to talk about in just a moment, because I'm going to show you that they don't abandon their family responsibilities. But you still can be faithful in your family and still follow Jesus. And some of you in this very room, maybe wives, have had to make some very difficult decisions that maybe when your husband doesn't step up to the plate and you've prayed for him and you've wanted him to be a leader, he's not been a leader, and you've had to make a decision to say, I'm bringing my children to church, I'm taking my grandkids to church, and we're going to follow Christ even if he doesn't want us to. We're going to do this. You have to make that choice. I have no idea what kind of conundrum Mary was in when she had to finally reach that decision. Do you feel it? Am I going to be here to help manage the books with my husband? Am I going to do this to help take care of the financial means? Am I going to do this? What about my boys? They're no longer here. Who's going to help my husband? He's going to have to hire more servants to be able to fill in the gaps. There's a lot of decisions that happen. Family pressure probably having to be there. But she's choosing to say, I'm going to follow Christ first and foremost. And so some of you are at that spot. And some of you have been teetering on it. Maybe men, or maybe women, mothers, fathers, whatever it may be. But I want to say to you, it's an eternal decision that you're saying, this point forward, I am going to be able to move forward with the Lord. Well, let me show you that they're not abandoning their family responsibility. Yes, they're following Christ first, but they're not abandoning their family responsibility. Look at the text with me, for example. Again, if you look back at the text in Mark chapter 15, I want you to notice the phrase that is used here. Mark 15, verse 40, or verse 41. Let's go 41. When he was in Galilee, they followed him. In where?
Galilee.
Do you know where they're from? Galilee. Do you know what this says? While he was there, they ministered and followed him. But when Jesus left this region, they stayed at home. Listen, Jesus' ministry was predominantly in Galilee, but he also went lots of different places as well. Matthew chapter 15, he goes up to the northeast, up to Tyre and Sidon. So he's going different places. I think what's being said here is this. Although they're choosing Christ first, they're not abandoning their husbands. They're not abandoning their homes. They're still doing what is honorable to God. You don't say, I'm loving Jesus and forget you. That's not what Scripture at all. Because that would be antithetical to what the Scripture is, to being submissive and being a good support and being a help. And I mean, how is that going to turn someone to Jesus Christ? You understand what I'm saying? So even if it's you as a husband, and even in the same role, you say, I'm following Jesus and I don't care about you guys anymore. I'm just going to let Jesus be the focus of my life. You have been worse than a heathen. The text is pretty clear, I think, that we understand that, hey, they're being faithful to Christ. I mean, we already saw they're providing for the Lord out of their means. It's possible, but maybe they've been such good at home that their husbands have agreed to allow them to support Jesus and the ministry out of their means. You get it? It's tough to balance all the different responsibilities as a mother. Any mamas agree with me? I guess just a few do in the room. You know, wanting to be a support to the husband, wanting to be a support to the family, wanting to be a support to the kids, whether you're working in the home or out of the home, you have a heart's desire to be able to meet with the Lord and spend some time in prayer or spend some time in the Word, and then there's a knock at the door. Mommy! Trying to have that alone time. You know, you're really trying to do it, but the baby's crying, the pots on the stove are burning, and the beeper's beeping on the dryer, and you've got all these different things to do, and the husband's asking the question, and the area that you just cleaned up just got messed up by the kids. Anybody get a witness on that one? It's like there's a button the kids push. There it is again. I guess it don't happen in y'all's house. Over and over and over again, you feel like there's constantly something that you've got to do. And I say, is it possible to love the Lord and balance all these things? Sure. I'm going to show you a picture that I think probably describes what most moms are looking like. Is that what most moms are? We just had a revival by the mama saying, yes, Lord, that's me. You're trying to balance everything along with trying to love the Lord and your family. But let me encourage you with a couple of things. You can take the picture off. Everybody's going to analyze that picture. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What is she doing? Back to Mark 15. I want to encourage you, mamas, mothers, whether your children are young or whether your children are grown, that whatever family scenario that you're in, is that God still can use you. And that He knows your heart, even maybe you don't get to give as much time as you want to. He knows your heart's desire. He knows that you love Him. I don't think you need to beat yourself up when you're trying and then things just take your attention away. I think the very fact that this text is here in front of us shows us that the Lord notices those women and those mothers who serve Him with their whole heart. Even if your name doesn't get recognized by the crowd, or you don't get followed on Twitter by 10,000 people because we don't like your blog, it's not about narcissism. It's not about people just wanting you. It's about wanting Jesus. And so I encourage you, in the small things that you're doing, continue to do them well to the Lord. And believe that the difference in the model that you're setting is that you're not just impacting your children, but maybe the generation and then the generation even after them. That you're raising them up to be a mighty, mighty warrior for the Lord. But I want to encourage those in our room, and maybe you know somebody who has a very difficult relationship. That maybe that your spouse, and I'm going to speak generally here because it's not just the women who has an ungodly husband. Sometimes it's a husband who has an ungodly mother. And sometimes it's hard just to keep going when you come and you get fueled here and you know that you're going back to hit a stone wall. Let me encourage you with this text from 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 2. It says these words. Can you put the text on the screen, please? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, maybe be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. How is it possible for ungodly husbands, and we even take the principle for ungodly wives, to come to faith in Christ if you are pig-headed and rude at home? There's nothing in that text that says you have to be treated well in order to respond well. Now that's hard. Nothing easy about that. But he does say they'll be won by the conduct of the wives. So, let me just encourage you. If you've been praying for years, don't give up in praying. Be faithful and pray hard. Give it to the Lord. I want to give you two pictures of two women that I know that were in my life that model two different examples of mothering and godliness. One is my mom. My mom, from as young as I can remember, is a woman who loved the Word. She studied the Word, and she taught the Word in many different Bible study classes throughout our church, children's classes and nursery and youth ministry. She was faithful in doing that. But my mom had a godly husband who also was her help and the leader of our family. So it wasn't on Sunday mornings, it was always just struggling to get the kids up, because it wasn't when you woke up. Now listen to me, because I think this needs to be set in our 21st century minds. Sunday morning, it wasn't a decision to get up and say, am I going to church? It was the default, we're going. I mean, you didn't go only if you were really sick. I mean, listen, my parents, if you say, I don't feel good, they come through your head. No, you're good, get up, let's go. I mean, it was dragging you. I mean, I remember, I'd do this one time, I promise you. You know, ran the hot water during the faucet and put my head on the faucet one time. Try to feel like I had a fever. You know the thing about that? It doesn't last very long, you know. Mom, can you feel my head? In a minute. Can you feel my head? You know, by the time it's already back to, you're fine, let's go. Yeah. There was godliness to be able to raise him. And so in all the busyness and the balance of running three kids to baseball games and basketball games and karate practice and band practice and football games and back and forth and seeing all that balance. And I saw the godliness, because even when my sports games were on church days, it wasn't a choice. I mean, I was a starting catcher for our team. And when it came time to leave for church, the coaches had to call me off the field, because it was a priority that we were going to be there and we were going to serve the Lord. So I had this godly example. My mom had great support by her husband to be able to help lead our family towards the Lord. And my mom was there at home with us until we got into school, and then she started working, but still just saw the great family to be able to serve the Lord. And my mom and dad are still serving the Lord. My dad's an elder in his church now, and just the faithfulness that they've done. But then there's another lady that was an example in my life, and she wasn't any family, but there was a lady in our church, and I won't say her name. You won't know her, but this stuff goes on the internet, and I want to honor this particular lady. This lady had a husband who was not a believer. She had two children. And this lady, every Sunday, as far back as I can remember, was always there. Always. Had her two children with her. Her husband wasn't an angered man about that. But yet she didn't have his support. He was disabled. He didn't have a job. So the financial burden fell upon her as well. So here's a lady that's having to work, raising her kids in church, serving in church. She wasn't a woe is me lady. You know the big difference? You can get lots of pity if you keep making it about you. But here was a lady that she faithfully served the Lord. She led our children's choir. She was involved in children's ministry. But the one thing I remember is that she prayed for her husband all the time. When we prayed together as a church, it was always lifting up his name and praying for him. She lived 1 Peter 3:1-2. She lived it. She was never disrespectful, at least when I heard her talk. She never talked down about her husband in the whole time that I can remember, from the time I was a little kid until the time I left from college. Never one time. How easy is it for us to talk negatively about somebody? The quietness is in the room for a reason. Because we're good at gossip and criticism. But I saw this lady respect her husband and honoring her husband, even the way she talked about him, even when he wasn't there. Do you know how long she prayed for her husband? For 18 years. Until one day I remember her making the announcement that her husband had come to faith in Christ. That man had a side job of what he could do, is he repaired pianos. And his son, phenomenal pianist. He was our church pianist from the time he was a teenager. even in the time that I was. And now he's even a worship leader at some particular church now. When that man got saved, he didn't come to our church, but his wife eventually started going with him. You know what he started doing? He started being the church pianist at the church where he went. A man who was never there was now helping lead worship in a church. Mothers and wives, when you feel that your prayers are unheard, when you feel that your work is not worth it, I want to encourage you to be faithful. Whether that's for your children's sake, or whether you're praying for your husband's sake, whether you're praying for your strange husband or wife or whatever it may be. Listen, it would be glorious if everything turned out great like that. But just being honest, we live in a sinful world. It doesn't always turn out that way. And I would love to give you a promise that it does, but I don't want to give you a false promise. But I want to do say to you is this. Trust the God who is able to do it. Not a can he, but he is a he can God. Can he do this for my family? No, God can do this for your family. It's not a question of his ability. It's a question of his willingness. If he's going to do it. So don't pray as if can he. Pray as though he can. Believing that he can. God, could you save my husband? Yeah, he could. It's the wrong question. God, could you fix my kids? Yes, he could fix your kids. Pray with faith, believing, even if you have to pray for 18 years. I thank God that I grew up in that small church to see that testimony. It has impacted the way I pray for people. Those people that you want to come to faith so bad. Those family members that you want to see God just grip, redeem them, shake them up, get their attention. I just want to encourage you, mamas, continue to be a faithful, godly mother. And let your witness and your example and your partnership with your husbands, with your families. And if you're solo, single, then press forward. But husbands, let me say such to you. If you are a believer and your wife is a believer, do not let her be the leader alone. You lead the family. You walk the path so that her job is easier. You lead the family in prayer. You lead the family in scripture. You say, I don't know how to do it. You can talk, can't you? So talk to the Lord. You can read road signs, can't you? You can read the Word. I'm making it very simple for you. We need to lead together for the glory of Christ. So men, step up, and ladies, press on for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text this morning. Thank you for these women that are here in the Scripture that we see, who followed you not just in the moments when things were great and miracles were occurring, but even up to the very moment that you would lose your life, possibly even having the risk of losing their own. Father, for women in our church today that are here and those who are not present, that are doing it well and they're pressing forward and they have great times with you each day. God, fan the flame for them, encourage them, keep them focused. Father, I pray for ladies in our church who are believers, and maybe they have found it difficult at times to keep pressing forward. They felt like they've just run out of steam, run out of drive, and run out of passion. Lord, renew their focus today in their mothering, in their godly raising of their children. Lord, let them not lose heart. Let them see that it's not unnoticed by you. Let them be reminded that the Holy Spirit is in them to aid them and to help them to be able to do this task of being a godly mother and a godly wife. Lord, for ladies who are in our room and who are part of our church, who's walking this road alone,
whose husbands are not with them, whose husbands are not standing by their side, worshiping the Lord, who says it in by their lips, but yet just aren't doing it with their lives. God, I pray for those ladies in our church that you would uphold them, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them to stay strong in their faith, that they would see 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2 come to life for them, that as they live with respect and as they live with honor towards their husbands, that their husbands could be one even without a word. But God, even though that text says that they could be one without a word, when the opportunities come for the women to speak, give them courage, give them boldness to do it out of love. But God, I pray for lost husbands to be saved this year in 2016. For the ladies in our church who are faithfully serving you and been crying out year after year for their husbands. God, this year, would you open their eyes, give them faith to see and to believe, and redeem their souls. Father, I pray for mothers in this room who have recognized that they're not following you. They've heard your name, they've sung about your name, but yet they have yet to truly lay it all down and surrender it all for Christ. God, today would you save them? Save their souls, God. Father, I pray for men in this room. Men who know that their responsibility is more than what they're doing in this moment. God, I pray that you would move in us as men, that we would lead our families well. We'll be unapologetic about the gospel, unapologetic about leading our family wholeheartedly. And God, for the men who are doing that, thank you for them. Thank you for the men in our church who are standing strong for you. Give us courage, give us boldness, God, that we may continue to do so, that the generation after us and the generation after them will rise up and be mighty warriors for your namesake. God, may many people come to faith because the generations beyond this generation that's sitting in this very room that represent you and represent Redemption Church have spread your gospel far and wide across the region, just like you did across the region of Galilee. God, we long to see many people in the North Shore region, eyes to be open, sin to be revealed, and the glory of the gospel shine in their lives, and they would recognize and fall down and say, you're God. God, do it. God, I pray for children in this room this morning, teenagers and children, who have seen the godly example in their parents but have yet to place faith in you. God, even today, give them faith to believe, to come to you. God, you're good. In this moment as we sing, I pray that you move in our hearts and that we will respond and do as what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, if God has moved in your heart and you need to come for prayer, for salvation, you need to come to pray just for us to lift you up, to intercede on your behalf, Jared and I will be here. You come as God has spoken to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.